Find in your Bibles this morning, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We saw some really, I think, incredible things in chapter 9, and took us actually a few messages to get through chapter 9. And then you come to chapter 10, and here this passage tells us about an important encounter with the king. An important encounter with the king. Look down in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse 13. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were ever seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage in your word. Thank you for telling us about the Queen of Sheba, and also for the wonderful picture that it gives us to understand about our own lives. Lord, I pray that today you'd illumine your word to our minds, to our hearts, and Lord, change our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, what a wonderful encounter with the king. And I'll tell you, each of us need an encounter with the king. Not King Solomon, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need that initial encounter so that you can be one of his and be saved. And then I think we need that encounter refreshed every once in a while, don't we? We need to bask in his presence. So let's study this passage about the encounter with the king. First, let's think about this Queen of Sheba. Let's think about her identity. Her identity. There are a number of views about who she is, actually about where she is from. Some people think that Sheba was just the desert land just south of the land of Israel. I thought about that, and I could see some of the reasons that people would think that, but why would she just be hearing about Solomon if she was in the kingdom right just to the south? If he were just in a neighboring country? Another view is that the Queen of Sheba is actually from a country also known as Seba. You can see the similarity, Sheba, Seba. The Sabaeans are mentioned in a number of places in the Bible. And this country is famous for spices. And that would fit with the fact that she brought many spices. A third view is that she is from the southern part of Africa, down by Ophir. I think I showed you a map in one of the recent messages we had of where Ophir was likely to be. And the reason for thinking that she might be from that land is because her visit is surrounded by verses about Ophir. At the end of chapter 9, it tells how Solomon sent the ships to Ophir. And then at the end of chapter, middle of chapter 10 there, we just read how the navy arrived with the shipment from Ophir. And so we think maybe she was the queen of that area, and maybe that's where Sheba was. But I was thinking about that. Why would Solomon give her all these gifts that she desired from her own homeland, so then she had to carry him back with her on her camel train? That wouldn't make sense, would it? So I really think the best answer to where she was from is this land called Seba or Sheba, out in the desert, but not immediately south, but down a little ways, down actually, I think, toward the eastern horn of Africa. Why? Well, look at verse 2 and see the emphasis on spices. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train. That wasn't like a choo-choo train, okay? I guess you could say it was a freight train, but a freight train of camels carrying all the freight. And then it says, camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was listing the things, I would probably list the gold first, or maybe the precious stones first, and then the spices. But because this shipment is characterized especially by the spices, look down again at verse 13. King Solomon, Wrong verse. I'm sorry. I'm looking for the spices verse. Verse 10. Verse 10, she gave unto the king 120 talents of gold, and spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to the king Solomon. So she gave him all those gifts, gold and precious stones and spices, but then at the end it says, but the spices? There was never any spices given like what she gave. The spices were incredible. Well, in my study this week, I found a number of places in secular writings, ancient history, where this land of Seba was known for spices. That's what they were famous for. And so I really believe this is probably that land. The Sabaeans came from there, and they're mentioned four times in the Bible. I'll just give you the references. Job 1:15, Isaiah 45:14, Ezekiel 23:42, Joel 3:8. The first one, Job 1:15, the word Sabaeans is exactly the same word as Sheba. So all that to say this, this queen of Sheba, who was she? She came from a distant land. It took some travel to get there. It wasn't the country just south of Israel. And she came some distance in order to see King Solomon. So that's her identity. Now let's see her inquiry in verse 1. It says at the end of verse 1, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now this surprised me. That the meaning of that phrase, hard questions, is riddles. Riddles. Now how many of you like riddles? Okay, I love riddles. I love it, especially when I know the answer. And I'm trying to see if somebody else can figure it out. And my favorite riddle, I can tell my favorite riddle, okay? It's three guys go into a hotel, and this is in the old days when hotels only cost $25. And so they get to the hotel, and the hotel owner realizes, this is my last vacant room, and there's nothing left in town. I'm going to hit these guys up for $30 instead of $25. So the guys look at each other, and they each pull out $10, and they each pay them $10, $30. And they go up to their room. Well, the store owner gets to feeling guilty. Remember I told you this was the old days? He gets to feeling guilty. And so he says, I want to give the $5 back. So he gives the bellboy 5 ones to take upstairs. So the bellboy starts going up with the 5 ones. And on the way up, the bellboy gets thinking, you know, 5 doesn't go even with 3 guys. So he keeps $2 and he gives each guy back $1. Now, how much did each guy pay now? Come on, it's not that hard. They each paid 10. The bellboy gave them back 1. So how much did each guy pay now? 9. 9 times 3 is 27. The bellboy kept 2 is 29. So the riddle is, what happened to the other dollar? Okay, you can think about that, but not during the sermon. But what happened to the other dollar? I'll tell it to you again later if you want to think about it, all right? But that's my favorite riddle. And don't say you dropped it in the elevator, okay? It's a math riddle, okay? It's a math riddle, all right. But anyway, we are told that in the Middle East, even to this day, they use riddles to ascertain a person's wisdom. And this fits with the Bible. Remember in Judges 14, who gave a riddle out to all the people in Judges 14? Samson. Okay, remember Samson? He gave that riddle to all the people. So here she questions him with these hard things to figure out. Maybe she knew the answer and she wanted to see. Or maybe there were things that she always wanted to know. She just couldn't figure these things out. They were a riddle to her. They were an enigma to her. And she just could not figure it out. Something about life or about the creation of everything that God made. And she didn't know these answers. Look at verse 2. The end of verse 2. She communed with Solomon of all that was in her heart. Everything. All those questions that she had been saving up for all those years, she said, I'm going to try to find out the answers if this guy's really as wise as everybody says. Verse 3, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Okay? Anything hid from the king. In other words, God didn't hide it from him. He let him know every answer that he needed so that she could be convinced that his wisdom really was from the Lord. Notice in verse 1 it said, she heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. His fame centered around the name of the Lord, at least at this point in his life. So we see her inquiry, and he answered all her questions. Let's go on and see her observation then. What did she observe after this? Well, let's look at a couple things. Yes. Sure. Yeah. Amen. I'm getting to that. But amen. All right. Actually, preachers for centuries have compared this visit of her seeking Solomon to us seeking Christ. And so most of you probably are just waiting for that, and George just couldn't wait for me to get to that. But I promise I'm going to get to it, all right? All right, let's see her observation, okay? What did she observe? Well, first of all, she heard in verse 1. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. She heard about him when she was in a far country. That's when she heard about him. She never would have met Solomon if she had not heard about him. What did she hear? Well, the message that she heard focused on the person of the king. She didn't necessarily hear about all the money, although I'm sure she did. It focused on the person of the king, because later she talks about the wisdom of his words and the wonders of his works. She heard about the wisdom of his words and the wonders of his works. So first of all, she heard. Then she came. In verse 2, it says she came to Jerusalem. She came. You know, most of the kings and queens of that day, if they had to be somewhere like that, they would just send a delegate. They would send a representative. They would say, hey, go represent our country and you make that journey. It's kind of dangerous. Cross desert sands. You go ahead and make the journey for me. But here she is, a queen, perhaps a delicate queen, and yet she makes the journey herself. Whatever hardships accompanied that journey, they were worth it. Because she said, I got to meet this king. She came. Thirdly, she saw. She saw. What did she see? Well, in verse 3 and 4, she saw his incredible wisdom. She saw his incredible wisdom. Verse 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, she couldn't believe it. She saw that wisdom. It was unbelievable, just tremendous wisdom. Also, the end of verse 4, what else did she see? His excellent house. She saw his excellent house. It says the house that he built. What else did she see in verse 5? The meat of his table and the sitting of his servants. Okay, here she saw an ample supply. She saw his ample supply. She was amazed. Earlier, remember, we read about how many animals it took to feed Solomon's table every day. Because he had so many servants and so many people depending upon eating there at the palace. And she saw that ample supply and she was overwhelmed. It's kind of like one time I was up in Pennsylvania with my wife's relatives and they took us to a famous Amish smorgasbord called Shady Maple. Now I know, okay, a couple of you are nodding. A couple of you have been there, okay? Here we're in Florida, we know about Shady Maple. And I'll tell you, the thing that overwhelmed me the most was the desserts. Remember I said when we have our carry-in dinner in a couple of weeks, if it's all dessert, I'm okay with that. I went over to the Shady Maple dessert table. And usually, if it's a buffet, I like to try, you know, a little bit of everything. No way, you could not do it at Shady Maple. And they had some of these desserts that were like seven layers desserts and all this kind of stuff. Oh man, it was just incredible. And you couldn't even get to it all. And I imagine that the Queen of Sheba, she looked, she said, there's ample supply. This is just amazing, incredible. And she saw the ample supply. Then she saw happy servants. In verse 5, it says, the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers. And then look down in verse 8. She says, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Happy servants. That's kind of an oxymoron. Okay, servants is a nice word for slaves. Okay, happy slaves. Well, who knows happy slaves? That's kind of like saying a relaxed CEO, a relaxed businessman, or like a lazy farmer. Okay, there is no such thing, right? Okay, it's an oxymoron. But there was such a thing in this case. Happy servants. Happy servants. And then fifthly, she saw his sincere worship. Look at the end of verse 5. He went up, his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. She saw his sincere worship. Well, when she heard and she came and she saw, guess what that produced? She believed. She believed. Look at verse number 7. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. She said, even everything that everybody said about you, it was too incredible to be believed. I had to come say it. And now that I've seen it, they didn't even tell me half of it. The half cannot be fancied this side the golden shore. Well, let's look on in verse number 9. She says, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee. Notice who gets the credit. She gives God the credit. He delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. So she believes. I believe that we're seeing here, not only does she believe all these things about Solomon's greatness and wisdom, I think she believes in Solomon's God. Because she gives God the glory. She gives God the credit. And we don't know for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see the Queen of Sheba. Because Solomon pointed her to the true and living God. And she says, you're blessed be the Lord God because he set you up and so forth. And she gives the glory to God. So we see her observation. Well, next, she makes a presentation. Let's see, verse 10, her presentation. She gave the king 120 talents of gold. Now, who remembers what we said was the approximate weight of a talent of gold? Okay, there's different figures, but we said probably about 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold is one talent. Can you imagine how much this gift was worth? Okay, incredible presentation that she made. And then she also gave him all the precious stones and all the spices. She gave everything she brought. Everything she brought. She held nothing back. She made that presentation to King Solomon. Now, we've seen her observation, her presentation, and so forth. Let's see her representation. What does this represent? What does this mean? As I said, preachers for centuries have compared the Queen of Sheba to a person seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say, just like the Queen of Sheba went to see and seek King Solomon, that's the same way in which lost souls need to go and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say that, and you might say, wait a minute, Pastor. You can't just make things in the Old Testament stand for whatever you want. And you know what I'd say to that? You're right. You're right. Because some people get in big trouble by trying to take things in the Old Testament and say, well, that really represents this. And this really means this. And this really stands for this. And you can get some pretty interesting preaching out of it, but you can also get off on some rabbit trails that aren't really correct. So you've got to be careful. But if the Bible itself shows you that something is a picture, that something in the Old Testament is a picture of something for us today, well, then you could take it and run with it, because the Bible declares that it's a picture or a symbol or a type. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In this case, not only the Bible itself, but even the Lord Jesus himself compares her coming to Solomon with a lost person that needs to come and listen to him. Look with me in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Luke 11, 29. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Did you catch that? There Jesus compared it. He said, look, you guys won't even listen to me as I'm teaching here in the temple. You won't come to me. You won't listen to me. You won't glean from the wisdom that I'm giving you. But the Queen of Sheba, she wasn't right there like you guys are. She had to travel from the south, from a far country, to make that journey. And someday, at the judgment day, she's going to rise in judgment because they're going to look at what she did and how she went to Solomon, and you won't even listen to me. And he says, a greater than Solomon is here. Was Jesus bragging? No brag, just fact. You ever hear that before? No brag, just fact. Okay, you're not bragging if it's true, right? Of course, the Bible says in Proverbs, for us, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. But Jesus was God. So if anything, he was underwhelming the truth, okay? Greater than Solomon is here. Yeah, not only greater than Solomon, how about the greatest being in the whole universe, right? So he was being humble even in the way he said it. But here we have Jesus himself saying, here's the comparison. So, as the Queen of Sheba, a lost person must, first of all, hear. She heard about him in the far country. The way that people are brought to know the king is by hearing about him. And who did she hear about him from? From other people who had met Solomon themselves. Folks, the only way that people are going to come to Jesus Christ nowadays is if they hear about him from somebody who has already met him and spent time with him. And that's me and you. Okay, we've got to give the gospel. They've got to hear. Just like the Queen of Sheba heard. Now, what should they hear? Our message should focus on the person of the king, just like their message did. The wisdom of His words. Remember in the Gospels, John 6:68, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And our message should focus on the words. I pray that Bethel Baptist Church will always be a word-centered church. That will be centered on the Bible, centered on the preaching and teaching of the Bible, the discussion of the Bible in Sunday school classes and Bible studies, but there will be a word-centered church. Is fellowship important? Yes. Is it important to have some activities, cookouts? Yes. These things are important because we've got to be united to serve God together, growing together, and then serving others. Remember that? So those things are important, but the most important thing is that we are a word-centered church, and the priority of the Bible, it needs to maintain the highest priority in our church. And as we witness to others, we've got to give them God's words. Our words can't convince people. God's words is where the power is. So our message should focus on the person of the King, the wisdom of His words, and the wonders of His works. You know, we had testimonies a little while ago, and it was great to hear some of the wonders of His works. And He does those works every day. And we ought to talk about the wonders of His works and be outward about it. You know, the world is really outward about their stuff, aren't they? The other day, I was beside my van, and I had some stuff to load in and out, and I was going to be there for a while. And the guy just across the parking lane in the parking lot had his windows down, and he was blaring some ungodly music. And not only was the music ungodly, but the words were ungodly too. And so I thought, you know what? I'm not going to be timid anymore. I got my van, and this van has awesome speakers. Now, not as much as probably some people have, but I really like the speakers on my van. And so I put on my godly, conservative Christian music. And I turned it up as loud as I could, and I finished loading. And I opened the trunk so we could hear it out the trunk. And I'm loading, you know, the side door. There's two side doors on my van. I opened them both. And I'm loading the stuff in the van. No lie, the guy starts his vehicle, puts it in park, or in drive, and drives off. And he drives off. I'm like, yes. So, you know, sometimes people are so outward about their ungodliness. We ought to be open about the wonders of His works. We ought to be able to witness for Christ. Because, listen, if they don't hear, they'll never believe. So the Queen of Sheba, first she heard. Then she came. And guess what a person needs to do? They need to come to Jesus. She made the journey herself. Folks, listen, you are not a believer in Jesus. You are not saved. You are not one of His just because your parents were. Or just because you grew up in a good church. Or just because you were baptized. No, there has to be a time in your life when you personally come to Him and you establish that relationship where you receive Him as your own Savior. And if you've not had that experience where you've actually trusted Him as Savior, then you're not really His child yet. Okay? Because she doesn't, just by hearing about Solomon, that didn't make her believe. She had to come to Him. And you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then He said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." And He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Did you catch that? He said, "Anybody who comes to me, I won't cast him out." Somebody might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can come to the Lord and be saved because I'm just really wicked." Listen. He says, "Anybody that comes to me, I will in no wise, no way, cast him out. I'll accept him, I'll save him, I'll receive him into my family, and I'll make him one of my own if they'll come to me." If they'll come to me. We'll talk about what that means a little more. Notice that this queen came, whatever hardships accompanied the journey, it was worth it. And listen, if you come to Jesus, there might be some hardships. Maybe your family will forsake you. Maybe they'll give you a hard time. Maybe some friends will say, "Well, see you later if that's the way you're going to be, one of those religious nuts. Okay, see you later." And maybe there'll be some hardships along the way. Maybe there'll be some persecution at work. Maybe you'll lose your job. I don't know. But listen, whatever the hardships are that accompany such a journey of coming to Jesus, they're worth it. They're worth it. And when the Queen of Sheba got there, she said, "Man, it's worth it. I didn't even know half of how wonderful and how great this really is. It was worth it." So she came. Then, after that, she heard, she came. Then, you got to see. You got to see. And here's the neat thing. When you come to Christ, you will see. Just like she saw. First of all, His incredible wisdom. You're like, "Man, all this is making sense now. Before I was saved, you know, the Bible, it didn't make sense. I thought, man, there's contradictions in the Bible. And, you know, how can God be really God if all these people in the Old Testament got killed?" And, you know, and I didn't understand it all. But, you know, once you come to Christ, then you begin to see. And He helps you to understand His wisdom. Like she saw His excellent house. You'll see, you know what? Church is not a drag. Church is not, "Oh man, I've got to go to church." No, it's excellent. She saw His house and she's like, "Wow, the King's house is great." And the Bible calls in the New Testament, the church is one of the terms for the house of God. This could also represent heaven. You know, the half was not told me. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And God's house is a tremendous place. Hey, you know what else? When you come to God, you'll see His ample supply. She saw His supply. She's like, "Man, look at all this stuff around the table. This is incredible." And when you come to God, you'll see Him supply. Let me ask you a question. Does God answer prayer and supply needs for people who aren't saved? Yes? No? Not sure? The answer is yes, because He's a merciful God. But here's the thing. He's not obligated to do that. Because they're not His kids. Okay? If some of Sveta's kids come up and say, Pastor Neeler, "Hey, look, my shoe's falling apart. Can I have a new shoe? Can you buy me some new shoes?" I might buy them some new shoes because I'm their pastor and I love them. But I might say, "I'm not buying you shoes. I got to buy my kids' shoes." But when my kids come up to me, especially those younger ages, Daddy, "I need some new shoes." Actually, this year, "Tim, I need some school shoes, Dad." "All right, we'll buy you school shoes." You know? Why? Because they're my kid. And so I'm obliged to do that. And the same way, when you come to Jesus, you will see, like she saw, His ample supply. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." Look down to verse 5 again. It says, "The meat of His table and the sitting of His servants." Now, when I think of servants, do you think of people who are just sitting? No, okay. If they're just sitting around, something's, "Come on, servant, get with it," you know. But this is in there on purpose. It's showing, it's right there under the provision of this king. They were sitting, trusting, glad to be His servants. "Oh man, I am so glad I'm in Solomon's kingdom. Oh, it's so great to be a servant of Solomon. Man, look how He takes care of us." And they're content. And that's the picture of the servant sitting. He's content. He's fulfilled. God is meeting his needs. They're not worried. You know, our world today is searching for contentment. They're searching for peace. But they're only going to find it when they encounter our King. Amen? When they encounter our King. That's when they're going to find it. His ample supply. Then, you know what else you'll see? His happy servants. Happy servants. Let me ask us, are we portraying the joy of the Lord that's in our hearts? Are we portraying that to this lost world? Because when the Queen of Sheba saw King Solomon's servants, she said, "That's a convincing factor right there. I mean, yeah, I heard him tell me this stuff, but when I see that you got happy servants, man, look how happy they are, how content they are. There's, boy, that's amazing. Happy servants." Folks, one of the things that will bring people to Jesus Christ is when they look at your life and mine and they see happy servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, "Man, I want what they got." Man, it must be great to be a part of a church like that that teaches the Bible. It must be great to know about the Lord Jesus Christ that they're always talking about, that's on their scripture sign, at their house. It must be great to be a Christian. Or do they look at us and say, oh man, they say they're Christians, but look at that. What's that yelling I hear coming out the windows? What's going on here, No, we ought to be happy servants. Now, if we're saved, we got the joy of the Holy Spirit on the inside, unless we're living in known sin. But sometimes we've got to let that joy show on the outside. Happy are thy servants. She was impressed by the example of these servants. Paul said to the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistle, written in hearts, known and read among all men. Here's what he meant. He said, you Christians at Corinth, I got to lead you to the Lord and show you how to be saved, and we got the church established. He said, you guys, you are our epistles. You know what an epistle is? A letter. So he says, you believers, you're our letter that is written to all men and read of all men. You know, there are some lost people that live all around us who likely will never open up their Bible to try to find Jesus. They won't read these epistles, but they'll read our lives. They'll read this epistle. They'll look at our lives. And we are epistles written and read of all men. And when they read, we ought to portray the truth that it's great being a Christian. And we ought to be happy servants. Happy servants. And then she saw his sincere worship. She saw his sincere worship. You know, the way in which we worship our Lord will either draw others to him or it'll push them away. It really will. Because how many times have you heard people say, oh, those people in that church, they're hypocrites, or they're not very friendly, or I saw them doing this. And constantly, they are reading us. Well, when she saw his ascent to the worship of the Lord, when she saw the way in which he worshiped the Lord, the Bible says there was no spirit left in her. In other words, no more testing him. No more, I'm going to give him this riddle, man. We'll see how wise he is. Okay, you got some people like that in your neighborhood, Yeah, we'll see. They're Christian. We'll see, Well, hey, listen, when they saw how he worshiped the Lord and how sincere he was, the Bible says there was no more spirit in her. She just fell under conviction. She said, okay, Solomon's God is the true God. And she fell under that conviction. Folks, if we worship in a worldly way, why would they need that? They look at us and they say, well, I don't need Christianity. They're exactly like I am. As a matter of fact, I go to their church and everybody sounds the same, looks the same, the music's the same. Change the words, but same music. Everything's exactly the same. Why do we need that? And that's what will happen if we worship in a worldly way. And you know as well as I do that's what the devil is trying to do to churches all over the place. He's trying to take away the difference. The Bible says put a difference between the holy and unholy. But instead, churches are now blending things together, having blended worship, where we'll blend the things of God with the things of this world. And there's no way that's pleasing to God. And the truth is, they might draw a crowd and draw a lot of people, but it wears off because there's not the reality. And they're not being drawn to the God of this book. They're being drawn to somebody's false impression of what that God is like. What do they need? They need something different. And when we worship sincerely, they need something different. Interesting, isn't it interesting that she noted their apparel? People look at how we look. So they say, well, Pastor, why do you fundamental Baptists always preach on clothes and how we look and hair? Well, because people look on the outward appearance. Isn't that what the Bible says? God looks on the heart. Heart's more important. But wouldn't you agree that the outward appearance should agree with what's on the inside? So it's like, well, God knows my heart, so I can look however I want on the outside. No, wait, your outside ought to show what's on the inside. It ought to be a clear representation. Don't you hate it when the outside doesn't show what's on the inside? You got this nice red apple. Oh man, it looks good. And you take that bite and all of a sudden on the inside it's rotten. Now a lot of times it shows on the outside. And that's the way it ought to be. That's a rotten apple. I want to cut that piece off or toss that thing. Get rid of that, right? But when it doesn't show on the outside, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. You want to show what you are. And on the positive side, we ought to show on the outside what we are on the inside. She said, look at their apparel. Look at these servants. It's marvelous to be a servant of Solomon. And somebody ought to be able to look at us and say, man, it must be great to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Her defiance toward God went away. No more, yeah, we'll see. We'll see if he's really like that. We'll see how wise he really is. No, all that melted. And then because she would hear, she'd come, she'd see, and then believe, believe. She said, the half has not been told me. The half has never been told. We sang a song this morning about that. There's one more song, but it's not in our hymn book. And I love this song. Bear with me, I want to try it for you, all right? The Savior has come in His mighty power and spoken peace to my soul. And all of my life from this very hour is yielded to His control. I've yielded to His control. Oh, it is wonderful, it is marvelous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. Oh, it is wonderful, it is marvelous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. Man, it's true. It's true. What Jesus did for me, even if I tried to tell you, I couldn't tell you, but only half of it or less. And that old song written in 1919 is still as precious as it was when it was written about a century ago. Amen. Amen. We've got to believe. And this Queen of Sheba came to the point where she believed. She believed. She said, I didn't believe at first when I heard it, but now that I've come and I've seen, now I believe. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. John 1:12 puts it this way, believe and receive. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now I'm glad for that because when we don't understand that word believe very well. The illustration I always use is believe in George Washington, right? I believe in George Washington, but I'm not trusting George Washington to get me to heaven. So John 1:12 puts it this way, believe and receive. It's the kind of belief where a transaction takes place. Where you, the word believe means trust, where you transfer your trust onto Jesus Christ. That's the kind of belief. If you think about it for a moment, if we were to talk to a demon and said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? The demon would say, yeah. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The demon would say, yeah. He kicked us out of those people we were indwelling. And you say to that demon, do you believe He rose again from the dead? Yeah, man, He's bothering us all the time. He's still alive. Do you believe that He's the only way to heaven? Well, yeah, we believe He's the only way to heaven. That's why we're trying to keep everybody from finding out. James 2 says the devils also believe and tremble. So that kind of belief doesn't save somebody. It's the kind of belief where your trust is transferred. And you may have grown up knowing all about Jesus and even appreciating Him for what He did. But there has to be that transaction where you say, okay, this is the time when I am going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive Him as my Savior. I'm going to take my trust off of myself, off of my church membership, my baptism, my good works, the catechism, the keeping the Ten Commandments, the golden rule, and I'm going to put all my trust in Jesus. And when a person does that, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. And God saves him from hell and from sin, transforms him, makes him a new creature on the inside. And I can't tell you half of what happens on the day that you get saved, but how wonderful it is. But it's a transaction that takes place. The Queen of Sheba, she found that the king had all the answers in verse 3. And then in verse 13, he fulfilled her every desire. Folks, if you come to Jesus, you will realize that he has all the answers. Maybe you're dealing with somebody who they've got all these questions. You know, where did Cain get his wife? And you know, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? And how can Noah fit all those animals on the ark? And I got all these questions. Listen, he's got all the answers. He's got all the answers, but you got to come to him and believe. And then in verse 13, he fulfilled her every desire. How many could testify that the Lord satisfies? The Lord satisfies. Amen. He fulfills our every desire. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You won't find satisfaction in money and riches. You won't find it in popularity or fame. You won't find it in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But you'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. You'll find it in him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, overwhelm us again with the truth that you are so wonderful and marvelous, and that the half has never been told. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you've come today. You've heard today. Perhaps you've seen today. Do you now need to believe and receive? Maybe the Lord brought you today because you need to have that transaction take place. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if so, that's the number one thing that ought to happen today. Number two, before leaving Jerusalem, the Queen of Sheba gave everything that she brought. She gave the king everything she had. And I wonder today that perhaps you've been saved and you've had that transaction, you're saved, but you need to give the king everything you've got. You got to say, Lord, I've been holding some stuff back, but today I'm giving you everything. And then number three, are you living as a happy servant of the king? Or are you a grumpy servant of the king? When others see your life and your service for him, do they want what you have? If not, why not make a commitment to the Lord today? Why not be saved today? Or why not say, God, I'm giving you everything today? Or why not say, Lord, I've not been happy in the service of the king. I've got to get my focus back on you and how wonderful you are. And I've got to portray how wonderful it really is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll make one of those decisions, I'll pray one more time, and then the piano will play, and you find a place by the platform or in that front row to sit or to kneel and just have some time with the Lord. And if you want somebody to pray with you, mention that to me. We'll have somebody pray with you. If you're not sure you're saved, not positive that transaction's taken place, don't put it off. Whisper that to me. I'll turn my microphone off, and we'll have somebody deal with you and help you right from the Bible. Father, I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts that'll make a difference in eternity. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays, you come.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.